1 as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of Revelation. We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ today, both phases of it, and we will differentiate between phase 1, which we call the rapture, and phase 2, the revelation. Because in Scripture we see two distinct differences between those two comings. And what we'll be studying specifically in Revelation 1:7 today is what we would call the revelation of Christ when He comes to the earth, and every eye will see Him as He comes with clouds. And I trust that that will be an encouragement for us to know that the rapture will take place before that, but that we will be coming back with Him to rule and to reign. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. We'll only be looking at two verses today, Revelation 1, 7 and 8, please. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship You today as the Almighty, as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, as the One who is and was and is to come, the Lord God. As we see You in Your sovereignty and as King, as the All-Powerful One, as the All-Knowing One, as the Eternal One, may we truly worship You today and respond to who You are. And Lord, as we respond, may our response be worship and praise and ascribing glory to You, the Glorious One. But Father, I pray that the response of those who are not in Christ, those who do not know Christ truly, will be repentance and faith, bowing the knee to the One who is King. So we would ask that Your Spirit would be at work in our midst today, working through me, working through Your sheep, working through the lost. That, Lord, through our study today, You will be glorified and lifted up and exalted and proclaimed as Lord God. Looking forward to the coming of Christ in the air, and looking forward to the coming of Christ to the earth. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Your Word as we sang today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. John Phillips, in his commentary titled Exploring Revelation, writes this, and I quote, "One of the most stirring pages in English history tells of the conquest and crusades of Richard I, the Lionhearted. While Richard was away trouncing Saladin, his kingdom fell on bad times. His sly and graceless brother John usurped all the prerogatives of the king and misruled the realm, misruled the kingdom. As a result, the people of England suffered, longing for the return of the king and praying it might be soon. Then one day, Richard came. He landed in England and marched straight for his throne. around that glittering coming, many tales are told, woven in the legends of England. One of those is of Robin Hood. As Richard came back and marched toward his throne, John's castles tumbled like ninepins, John being Richard's brother. Great Richard laid claim to his throne, and none dared stand in his path. The people shouted their delight. They rang peal after peal on the bells. The lion was back. Long live the king. Now, John Phillips went on to say an application of that story. One day, a king greater than Richard will lay claim to a realm greater than England. Those who have abused the earth in his absence, seized his donations, and mismanaged his world will all be swept aside. End quote. Now the king greater than Richard I is Jesus Christ. And one day the lion of the tribe of Judah will return to the earth. And the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, will lay claim to his throne. And he will destroy his enemies. And he will rule and reign with power and glory and grace. Beloved, Jesus Christ will return to the earth as the sovereign king, as the ruler of the kings of the earth, to take back what is rightfully his, which is the earth, in contrast to his first coming. And to me, the contrast between his first and second comings to the earth are dramatic. In his first coming and incarnation, there were tears. And in his second coming, there will be triumph. In his first coming, he came to redeem. But in his second coming, he'll come to reign. His first coming was marked by lowliness. His second coming will be with clouds representing the majesty of the presence of God. In his first coming, hardly anyone noticed his birth. But in his second coming, according to our text today, every eye will see him. The first time he came in humiliation, the second time will be in exaltation. Jesus came the first time to be killed. He will return to kill his enemies. Jesus came the first time to serve. He will return to be served. He came the first time as a suffering servant, communicated in Isaiah 53 in the Gospels. He will return as the conquering king. And what I'm trying to say is this. In our text today, we get a powerful, prophetic preview of Christ's second coming to earth. We receive a picture, a glimpse of what is to come, an advanced viewing of things to come. A powerful preview unlike any movie or TV series preview. For it will take some time for this drama to unfold in Revelation. In fact, it won't unfold until Revelation chapter 19. So John, like any good writer, gives his readers a preview of what will come about later on in the book. And the powerful preview points to a theme of the book of Revelation. The return of the king. The return of Christ to defeat his enemies and establish his reign. And in our text today, we receive the first prophecy found in this book of prophecy. Jesus is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. So we receive a glimpse of what is to come, a powerful preview of the second coming, which is the title of our message today, a powerful preview. And under that title, we'll look at just 2 points as we study Revelation 1, 7, and 8. Number one, the central theme of his coming, verse 7. And number 2, the certainty of His coming, verse 8. And with that outline to hang your thoughts on, look at verse 7, please, where we'll see our first point, the central theme of His coming. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. Now, not only is the second coming a central theme of the book of Revelation, but also a theme of the entire Bible. For the truth of the second coming appears in more than 500 verses throughout the Bible. It's been estimated that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming of Christ. In fact, Jesus repeatedly spoke of His return and warned believers to be ready for it. He would communicate in His Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:44, "Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So the Son of Man is going to return and is a central theme of Scripture and the book of Revelation. Now, as we go back to verse 7, note that with this verse, we have the first great prophetic oracle of the book. The first prophecy, Jesus is coming back. And the first word in verse 7, behold or look, depending on which translation you have, is the most fitting introduction to the climactic prophetic moment here described. For the word behold, look, or lo, is used 30 times in the book of Revelation, and is a dramatic word calling attention to something unexpected that grips the whole attention of the speaker. The word is intended to arouse the mind to consider what follows. Drama is inherent in the word. Careful attention is demanded. Behold, lo, see, look for yourself. Something dramatic and climactic is going to take place someday. And what is this dramatic, climactic event? Jesus is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. Now, the verb is coming in the Greek is a futuristic, present, middle indicative verb that suggests that Christ is already on the way, and thus that His coming is certain, a fact, a reality. The present tense also emphasizes the imminency of His coming. His future coming is imminent, not immediate. It may happen at any time. It's impending, but it's as good as done. It will happen. Count on it. It is a fact. He will return to the earth, recorded in Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And again, here what we see now is a preview. Now moving on, behold, He is coming, let me emphasize, with clouds. And the word cloud or clouds is used 7 times in the book of Revelation. And all 7 uses can be taken literally in the book. And that Jesus is coming with clouds was communicated by Jesus Himself again in His Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, where He said, you can follow along the screen, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the," what? "Clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Then in Daniel 7:13, we have a similar description where it says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Now, clouds are associated with both phases of Christ's second coming. Phase 1, the rapture, and phase 2, the revelation. I believe we're talking about phase 2 here. I'll amplify on that in a moment. But phase 1 also talks about the clouds in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. We read it earlier. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, why are clouds associated with both phases of Christ's second coming? Well, clouds in Scripture frequently communicate God's presence. For example, a cloud was used as the visible manifestation of God's presence with Israel during the wilderness wanderings in Exodus 13, Exodus 16, Numbers chapter 10. It's called the Shekinah. At the giving of the law, a thick cloud upon the mountain communicated God's presence in Exodus 19, 16, Exodus 20, and Exodus 24. When God communicated with Moses at the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. Exodus 33 and 34. And both the tabernacle and the temple were filled with a cloud showing God's glory at their dedications in Exodus 40 and 1 Kings chapter 8. And then in the New Testament, Jesus ascended to heaven on a cloud in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And all believers will ascend in the clouds, as I mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, at the rapture. Beyond that, in Psalm 104:3, it says that the Lord maketh the clouds His chariot, His transport. Now, with all those Scriptures in mind, the clouds in Revelation 1:7 show us where Christ's descent comes from. Where does it come from? From heaven, from above. And coming with or in clouds shows His glory, His presence, His power. They are His chariots, as He comes from above with glory and majesty and splendor. But those clouds will not obscure His glory, but add to it, because every eye will see Him. And this announcement brings clarification to the table that this coming that we're talking about in Revelation 1:7 is His revelation, not the rapture. Say, what do you mean? Well, the Scriptures that refer to the rapture of the church in John 14, 1-4, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, 1 John 3, 1-3, Colossians 3, 3 and 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, 51 give no indication that anyone other than the raptured saints will see the Savior. He will come as a thief in the night. In fact, that's what we have in John chapter 14, I believe, talking about phase one of His coming. And we distinguish the two because one is in the air, and saints go up to be with Him, and they're going to be with Him forever. Jesus would communicate in John 14, 1-4, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where will He be? In the Father's house. That's what it says in that context. In glory, in heaven, the place where He's preparing dwelling places for us, the King James mansions for us that way. Colossians 3, 3 and 4. "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," rapture, the appearance of Christ, "then shall you also appear with Him in glory." In glory. Where is glory? In heaven. This is not to the earth. This is in the air. And that's how we differentiate the two. Believers will be resurrected at the rapture. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Also talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. Resurrection will take place. We go to be with the Lord in the twinkling of an eye. at the last trump. The reality is we meet the Lord in the air. Every eye doesn't see Him at that time. He comes as a thief in the night for us. Whereas in Revelation 19, talked about in our text today, we come with Christ. Every eye is going to see Him. He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reign. And you say, how do you know we come back with Him? Because it says of those who come back with Him that they are clothed in white linen, fine and clean, washed. And right before that, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, in Revelation chapter 19, it talks about it's the saints who have what? That fine linen clothed with glory at that time. The righteousness of Christ that was imputed to our account, even at justification. So, we meet the Lord in the air. Phase 1, rapture. Phase 2, the revelation. He comes back to the earth. We come back with Him. And in Revelation chapter 20, you know what takes place? The millennium. We rule and reign with Him. Blessed are those that have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. When Jesus comes back to the earth, His enemies will be destroyed. Because Revelation chapter 19 talks about the battle which is called Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. And it's going to be a time that God pours out His wrath. The enemies will be destroyed. There'll be 1,000 years of a rule and reign of Christ at that time, and we will rule and reign with Him. We come back with Him at that time. And we distinguish the rapture, called the appearance of Christ, to the revelation where it's more than an appearance, where every eye will see Him in our text today, talked about specifically in Revelation 19. All we do is today is we get the preview. Now when Christ comes back in Revelation 19, in contrast to the rapture, phase 1 of His coming, every person alive on the earth at that time, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, will see Him. That's why I call this coming the revelation. Christ is revealed. The veil is removed. And the armies of heaven, including the saints that have been raptured, come back with Jesus again to rule and reign with Him. Now again, this coming, phase 2, takes place in Revelation 19. And John divides those who see this revelation into two groups in our text today. Look back at Revelation 1:7. First of all, the first group is described by those who pierced Him, which is according to the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10, is referring to the Jewish people who survived the tribulation. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David, Jewish people, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on Me, get this now, whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over Him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Who is it talking about? Jewish people. The ones who pierced Christ. Because biblically, the Bible communicates that the Jews are the ones that ultimately had Christ crucified. Responsible for His death. We know that Peter makes it clear in Acts 2:22 and 2:23 and Acts 3:12-15 that the Jewish people were responsible and behind the murder, the piercing of Jesus. In fact, Acts 2:22 and 23 says, follow along with me on the screen again, please, men of Israel, Jewish people, right? That's the context here. Listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you, men of Israel, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. Acts 3:12-15 says, but when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, he's addressing Jewish people, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety we made Him walk. the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy One and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death. Who? Men of Israel, the Prince of Life, are the ones who did this. The one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Now again, the Jewish people were behind the piercing, the death of Christ. So those that are looked on, that look at Christ whom they pierced, is talking about Jewish people. And Israel's mourning, noted in Zechariah 12:10, I believe, will be that of genuine repentance, that the nation will be saved at that time. For all the Jewish people alive at this time will finally see that Jesus is their Messiah. Through the events of the tribulation, their hearts are prepared, those who live. Remember, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Their hearts are prepared through the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, Revelation 7:4 and Revelation 14:1. And the nation will be saved, prepared through the tribulation. Zechariah 13:1. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David, Jewish people, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity, for cleansing, to wash away their sin in that day. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and His name the only one. Beyond that, Romans 11:25 through 27 says, follow along with me, this is a great text. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel is distinguished from the Gentiles. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel's unbelief will last only until the complete number of the Gentiles chosen by God have come to salvation. Until the full number of the Gentiles will be saved. And so all Israel will be saved. This is at the revelation of Christ, as it comes back to the earth. Just as is written, the Deliverer will come for Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Salvation will occur for the Jewish people at this time. And beloved, I believe the day Israel will be saved is talked about here in Revelation 1:7. When He comes back to the earth and those who pierced Him, Israel, the Jewish people, will be saved. Revelation 19. And that's the first group talked about here in Revelation 1:7. Now, John describes the second group as all the tribes of the earth, a reference to the unbelieving Gentile nations. For all the tribes, all the kindreds, all the other peoples of the earth, earth communicating a worldwide setting, for the earth cannot be confined to the land of Israel, and because the tribulation will be worldwide, global. So we're talking about Gentiles here. And the mourning for Gentiles that have not been saved up to this point, and there will be Gentiles saved, an amount that no man can number in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, of all the nations of the earth, this mourning is not the mourning by them of repentance, but mourning in bitter remorse and regret of judgment. For the Greek word translated mourn or wail here in verse 7 is kapto. And it literally means to strike, to cut, to beat one's breast for grief. And this context appears to make reference to an embittered wail. They will mourn not for the Christ they rejected, but over their doom, their judgment. Armageddon is going to take place at the end of Revelation 19. And they will die and they will be eternally judged. And they're mourning over that. Their doom has come. So every eye seeing leads to blessing for the Jewish people, and on the whole, judgment for the unsaved Gentile nations that have been aligning themselves with the Antichrist during this time of Jacob's trouble, this 7-year tribulation upon the earth. And notice at the end of verse 7, it ends with a double affirmation that this is for sure going to happen. And the first is the Greek affirmation translated, "even so," or "so it shall be," or "so it is to be," period. Which literally means yes, verily, truly, assuredly. It's a strong Greek affirmation. It's going to happen. But it doesn't stop there. There's a Hebrew affirmation, amen, after that. Amen, which literally means so be it. May it be fulfilled. Truth. Again, a strong Hebrew affirmation. It's going to happen. Bank on it. Bet on it. Well, don't bet on it. But the reality is, you understand what I'm trying to say. It's going to happen. I'm afraid some of you will go out and bet afterwards and say, you know, Pastor told me to go ahead and it's okay to bet. So we have the guarantee here of the promise of Christ's second coming to the earth, which is a segue in our second point today, the certainty of His coming. Look at verse 8, please. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now in verse 8, Christ puts His signature on the prophecy of His second coming recorded here in verse 7 by describing three of His divine attributes as God to guarantee the certainty of the promise of His return. In other words, because of who Christ is, the certainty of His coming is guaranteed. And we notice Christ speaking in this verse both from the context and descriptions used. Verse 7, "He is coming back. Every eye will see Him," Christ. But also He begins verse 8 by saying, it's interesting to me at least, "I am." And in John's Gospel, the writer of the book of Revelation, Jesus declares Himself as the great I Am, the self-existent One who is God 7 times. He said, "I am the bread of life," in John 6:35. "I am the light of the world," in John 8:12. "I am the door," in John 10:9. "I am the good shepherd," in John 10:11. "I am the resurrection and the life," in John 11:25. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:6. "I am the true vine," John 15:1, and I can add verse 5. And then in John 8:58, Jesus said, which I can use as kind of a summary of all the I Ams, He said to the Jewish people who were bragging about Abraham being their father, He said, "You know what, guys? Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm the self-existent One. I'm before Abraham." You know what their response was? "What are you talking about? You're not even 50 years old. How can you be before Abraham? Abraham was a long time ago." "Before Abraham was, I am." And you know they knew exactly what He was talking about, because in the next verse, they took up stones and they were going to kill Him. In their minds, He was blaspheming. He was saying that He was God. So when we have the great I Am text, we're talking about the self-existent One, the Eternal One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now with that in mind, we have 7 great I Ams in John's Gospel. And here in Revelation 1:8, and throughout the Revelation, authored by this same author, John, he uses the great I Am expression in talking about Christ. I am, I am, I am. Many times in the book of Revelation. And the first use here is, "I am Alpha and Omega." Now many of you are aware that Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So in the English alphabet, Jesus is the A and the Z. The A and the Z. The beginning and the end, as is communicated in the King James and New King James Version here, and later on in all the translations, later on in Revelation. And by using the Alpha and Omega, Jesus is presenting Himself as the all-knowing, omniscient One. A to Z. Knowledge from beginning to end. Sometimes we'll use the expression, "Well, this guy knows everything from A to Z." What does that mean? He has great knowledge. Well, listen, Jesus knows everything from A to Z. Everything. From Alpha to the Omega. In other words, His knowledge is not partial but complete. He has all knowledge. And His omniscience guarantees the certainty of His coming. Say why? There are no unknown factors that can derail His coming. Now next we see the deed of Christ in verse 8. For it says of the one speaking that He is the Lord God, Master God, King God, Sovereign Ruling God. Kurios is the word that's used here. The Master, the King. And of course, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. Next, Jesus describes Himself as God the Father does in verse 4 as the one who is and who was and who is to come. And here, as we studied last week, the description now describes Christ as the timeless, eternal one. Christ transcends all time. He is outside of time in His deity as Lord God. He is the eternal I Am, the self-existent one who has no beginning or end. He is the eternal one. Then last of all, the designation of Christ as the Almighty is used. And that designation communicates Christ's omnipotence, that He is all-powerful. And that title of God is used 9 times in the book of Revelation, 10 times in the New Testament. But 9 out of the 10 are used in the book of Revelation, the Almighty. And I love that description by Christ of Himself, I am the Almighty. And beloved, since Christ is all-powerful, nothing can hinder Him from carrying out His sovereign will. I'm the Almighty. Here's the guarantee. No one or no thing can possibly prevent Christ from returning in glory as described in verse 7. The certainty of His coming is guaranteed by who He is. You see that? As the Alpha and the Omega. The Almighty. The One who is and was and is to come. The Lord God. Guaranteed. So I wrap up things today in application. I remind you that Jesus Christ, who is coming again in glory and splendor, is omniscient. As the Alpha and Omega, He has infinite knowledge. He is the Eternal One as the One who is, who was, and who is to come. And as the Almighty, He is omnipotent, infinite in power. Now, as we put all three of these descriptions together, as we connect them together about Christ, I invite you to remember with me that as Christians, nothing can happen to us apart from His plan. He is eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful. Nothing ever occurs to Him. Sometimes hear that. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing. He is the Almighty, so everything is under His control. He is all-knowing. No situation we encounter takes Christ by surprise. There are no accidents in His plan. And Satan is not the Almighty. Christ is the Almighty. Satan is mighty but not almighty. He's powerful but not all-powerful. Christ is the Almighty. And I remind you and myself of that, not only to generate awe and worship, but here's the key. Trust. Trust. And also remind you that it's that kind of God who cares for us. I mean, can you imagine a God in that kind of power who is eternal cares for us? That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him. He cares for you. Cast all your anxieties, all your cares, all your worries upon Him. Why? He cares for you. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And beloved, remembering that our God is Lord of history, the Almighty, the all-knowing God, puts our lives in perspective and can give us peace. For in no situation we encounter will we be alone. Nothing happens without a good God-ordained purpose. Nothing. It's hard to fathom at times. And so we're faced with challenges to our faith and setbacks and heartaches and grief and sorrow and all the issues that face us. Death. Let us be reminded that our God reigns and He will reign on the earth someday. The best is yet to come. And in the meantime, we must rest and trust in His power and knowledge as the Almighty, as the One who is and was and is to come, as the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God. We trust in Him, for He is God and God alone. May we make that application in our lives today, beloved. Let's pray. Lord God, we adore You today. To think of our Savior as the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. To think of Him, Lord, as the One who is, who was, and is to come, who's coming back. To think of Him as the Almighty moves us to worship You. But Lord, may our response not only be worship, but trust in Your higher ways. For Father, many of Your sheep are going through deep, deep valleys. And I pray that in the midst of those valleys, that they'll be able to see Christ and who He is and His being and character as God Almighty. And cast every care and every burden and every question and every anxiety upon the One who is and was and is to come. For nothing ever occurs to You. You are the King. You are ruling and reigning. May we trust in Your higher ways. And Father, I would pray for anyone here today that's without Christ. Oh Father, that they would see that the future is nothing but doom for them. If they live up to the tribulation hour, a time of judgment as never before on this earth, as 21 judgments are unleashed. But Father, not only that, to think to go through that and then end up in hell forever. Oh Lord, we would plead for their souls. We would pray for their souls. We would pray that You might open hearts and call people to Yourself and save them from Your wrath through Christ, the One who faced wrath, who bore sin, who became sin on the cross, that they might turn to the Savior in repentant faith and receive Him as Lord and Savior today. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness. Thank You for this powerful preview of the revelation of Christ when every eye will see Him. Thank You for these truths. May we apply them in our lives. Is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Carl and Linnea Schmucker are going to be our counselors. They're right over there. Thank you, Carl and Linnea. If you come in this room today and you do not know the Savior, Carl and Linnea are available to talk with you about Christ, about salvation, about questions that you might have. And they would love to do that, and we would love for you to do that. We would call you to the Savior today. Two quick reminders, and then I'll pray. One is we're going to have a fellowship lunch today that's following this service, so you can head on back to the fellowship hall. We hope you can stay and get to know other folks and have a time of fellowship back there. Number two, we want to remind you that our Summer Worship Wednesday starts a week from this coming Wednesday. No official corporate gathering. There's some meetings this coming Wednesday, but that will start a week from this Wednesday, June 1st. High schoolers will be meeting out at Ron and Lane's place. College group, I believe, at Jared and Melissa Weimer's, or at where? At the Reichenbergers. And then the junior hires will be meeting here. So that will start a week from this coming Wednesday night. And then for the rest of us here in the worship center, we'll be studying the Ten Commandments this coming summer. 11 weeks, introduction week, Exodus chapter 20, and then the Ten Commandments out of Exodus chapter 20. We'll only have an hour service. Good time to bring your family, be here with them, and a time to worship the Lord. So keep that in mind with the high schoolers, college group, and also the junior hires and the rest of us here in the worship center. If you need to talk to counselors, Carl and Linnea are available. You are dismissed.